Hey, good morning. This is week five of our Tension series. We are concluding the series that we've been in for the last 5 weeks, including today, talking about living with real faith in a real world when those things collide. We're talking about things that don't always have easy answers, not always problems that we can just solve, but tensions that we need to enter into and learn to negotiate and navigate, even when we can't completely resolve them or take them away. And so today, I want us to talk a little bit about sex, because when we talk about sex and we think about sex in our own lives, this is an area of our life where there is a ton of tension. There are so many tension points when we talk about this. There's a tension between what you want your sex life to be and what it actually is. There's a tension between what you think about sex and what your girlfriend or boyfriend or spouse thinks about sex. If you are a parent of teenagers or soon to be teenagers, I don't even think I have to tell you about the tensions that are involved in sex, the things that you worry about, that you want to teach, that you want to make sure that they have. Maybe for some of you, you're thinking about the mistakes that you made, hoping they don't make them, or hoping they do things similar to you or different than you. There's a tension between what you think you should do and what you feel like you want to do. And there's a tension between what culture teaches and what you've heard taught in church. And sometimes neither of those things have been very productive or good for you or healthy. And so we want to wade into it today. And really, my goal today is to encourage you and prod you to have some awkward conversations. Wherever you're at in your life, if you're single, or if you're dating, if you're married, or if you're single again, I'm really hoping that out of today, what you hear today, this will spur on conversations that perhaps you need to have. And if that's you, if you hear something and you go, yeah, that's a conversation I need to have, I'm going to encourage you, especially if you're in a relationship anywhere along the way, that you be the person that starts and initiates that awkward conversation in your relationship. Don't wait for somebody else to have that conversation. I want you to be that person. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everything that I say today. It doesn't mean that you have to have it all figured out, but I want you to wade into the tension of those discussions. Here's the really good news. Here's what I want you to know today. God loves sex. Think about this for a second. And I know, because some of you, especially you've been in church long enough, sometimes, you know, and I think very well intentioned in church, sometimes we talk so much about the dangers of sex, or we talk so much about some of the negative things that can happen, that sometimes you walk away thinking that sex is shameful, it's icky, it's wrong, it's bad, and it kind of colors your view of relationships and how you're supposed to live that out. But God loves sex. It's all through Scripture. In fact, think about this for a second. The greatest enemy to humanity is death. And then everything that contributes to death becomes our enemy. So we have the pain of illness or natural disaster. We have things like relational disharmony when we're broken up from each other. And again, death separates people. That's one of the hardest parts of losing somebody that you love is that relational breakup where you're no longer able to be with that person. You know, the pain of anything, the sickness or the natural disasters or the discord in humanity that leads to anything surrounding death. This is our greatest enemy. These are the things in life that we war against. We fight against death because it robs us of so much, robs us of joy, or robs us of our very lives, what God has created us for. And sex is the opposite of all of that. Think about it for a second. It is pleasurable. It's enjoyable. It is good. It is highly relational and intimate. Maybe the most intimate and relational thing that we can do as human beings together. And under the right conditions, can actually produce another life. It is the antithesis to death. It is life-giving and life-promoting, enjoyable and wonderful, and we read about it all through Scripture. And right from the beginning, if you read about the story there of Adam and Eve in the garden, it says that they were naked and unashamed. They were uninhibited. They had complete vulnerability without the worries, without the comparisons, without the all the stuff that negatively comes along sometimes. They were just free to be together. And I actually believe that God doesn't want to restrict us in this area. He doesn't want us to be inhibited. In fact, he wants the opposite. He wants to free us up in every way to enjoy this wonderful and beautiful gift. It is not his intention to restrict us or to hold anything back from us. That is the really good news. And here's the tension point. The way that I believe he offers us that gift is by designing sex for marriage. And when I said that for a whole bunch of people, the tension just got ratcheted up. And that's okay, because we are here. I invite you to listen to this. And again, you may be worlds away from my position. You might be thinking, as soon as I said that, that is so old-fashioned. That is so old-school. Nobody does that anymore. Nobody thinks that way anymore. You know, that's just some ancient way of thinking that doesn't make sense anymore. And hey, if that's you, that is fine. We invite you to come here and to work through some of this. But I am just asking you to stay with me for the next few minutes as I talk about why I believe that and why I believe that in marriage, we find the greatest fulfillment of sexuality that there possibly is. And I want to encourage you that that's what God wants for you. He wants to give you a beautiful, wonderful gift. And I want to encourage you that today, if you hear some of this stuff and you go, you know what, I at least need to talk about that. Maybe I need to change my mind. Maybe I need to change my actions, change my life. That today that would be something that you would consider, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, as we look at how the early church has lived out what Jesus embodied and what he taught, especially on this subject, that you would be willing to go there. That you'd be willing to have those tough conversations maybe with someone you're in a relationship with. Again, whether you're dating, whether you're getting serious, whether you're married, that you'd be willing to have that conversation. And also for some of you who are single or single again, to be able to think through your sexuality actually is a perfect time when you're not in a relationship to think through what you really think about this and how you think about how you should live. This is perfect. So just promise me you'll stay with me, even if you think this is completely old school and crazy. Stick with me for a few minutes, because I'm going to deal with a bunch of objections that we'll have, and you'll go, yeah, but what about this? And we're going to work through them together. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12, or if you have it on an app, that you would join me there. And we are going to read about a letter that Paul sent to a church that he started in the first century, probably just a few decades after the resurrection of Jesus. He had started a church, left. He's writing to a group of Christians who lived in a world that was completely sex-focused, a culture that was all about sex and sexuality. Sound familiar a little bit? You see it everywhere you go. You talk about it all the time. This is the context Paul was writing into. So here's the first objection that some people might have. You might go, I hear what you're saying, but God is about love, not law. Right? We even talked about this last week, that the way that Jesus has set the trajectory of how we decide about how we live and our ethics, our morality, is the ethic of love, not just a bunch of more rules and laws. We talk about this actually quite a bit, that laws and rules, though they're good and they give us good guidelines, are not enough to send us in our lives where we need to go. That rules eventually are just going to show you that you can't always follow the rules. Even though they're well-intentioned and oftentimes they point us in the right direction, they're not enough. And so that is in some way true. You might even say, how could it be wrong if it feels so good? And that's an easy answer, because a lot of times our feelings are deceptive. And you know that because you've done things not just in this space in life, but in all spaces of life where you felt were the right thing. And then later you look back and said, man, I was really convinced that felt like the right thing, but I didn't end up in a good place. And so it's true. God is about love. So we need to love each other. So what does that look like? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Again, this is written to people who are really struggling with their sexuality, how to live it out. And Paul's dealing with some of the objections, and he'll actually quote some of the things that they are saying about their lives. And you'll see some of that in your Bibles as you follow along. So verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 6 says, you say, now he's speaking to them, so he quotes them, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though, quote, I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. So he goes, here's the quote. Some people will say, God's about love, not about law. So I can do whatever I want. I'm free. And Paul goes, yeah, that is true. You could do whatever you want. You are free in a sense. That doesn't mean everything is good for you, everything's profitable for you, anything's beneficial for you. It doesn't mean just because you can do whatever you want, you have this choice, and that God loves you even when you make mistakes, doesn't mean that every choice you make is a good one and will benefit you later. But I'm allowed to do anything, they say. And Paul says, yeah, but you must not become a slave to anything. So here's the response to that. Yeah, but God is about love, not about law. Love pursues what's best. It doesn't settle for less. This is important in your thinking, in really any moral or ethical teaching. When you're thinking about this, okay, this is really important. When you go, God's not about rules or law, he's about love. And then we go, okay, so it doesn't matter what I do. No. It doesn't let you off the hook. Love actually raises our standards, right? Because you can follow the rules, which means you can look at a rule and say, if I can't do this, what can I get away with in my life as long as I don't break that one rule? And we all do that in different ways, right? Here's the rule, but what can I get away with? As long as I don't break that rule, I'm okay. Love turns the whole discussion around and says, not what can I get away with, but how much more can I give to somebody else? What is the maximum point I can do to do what's best for somebody else? And so if you ever find yourself in a moral predicament and you go, okay, it's about love, not law, and then you feel yourself taking your standard and lowering it, you've misunderstood love. Because love raises the standard and says, how do I protect the other? How do I do what's best for my spouse? How do I do what's best for my girlfriend or my boyfriend? How do I look into their future and protect them emotionally and physically and spiritually? How do I do more for somebody instead of just saying, what can I get away with? And when it comes to our sexuality, this is something for those of us who have grown up in church and have this kind of moral compass around sex that we do all the time. We try and say, what can I get away with without doing something wrong, doing something bad? Well, maybe it's not wrong. Maybe this isn't wrong. Maybe I can get away with this. And Paul says, yeah, but here's the problem. You got it the wrong way around. Because some of these things you have to ask, what's best? What's really beneficial for me and for somebody else? How do I do the best, not get away with the least? And so we set a higher standard for ourselves, for other people. It means protecting them, thinking of their future, not just our immediate needs or our immediate feelings. And he says, you're not supposed to become a slave to anything. So if you're using this whole idea of love guides us as an excuse to just do what you know, to give in to what you feel like you want to do, even though you maybe don't think you should do it or don't know if you should do something like that, then you're becoming a slave, that now you are enslaved to your desires or your feelings, which sometimes are great and point us in the direction, and good direction, and sometimes point us in an unhealthy direction. He says, don't become a slave to anything. Find control. And that's what love helps us do, to control us, to find what's best, not what is worse. And so for some of us, we need to stop and say, hey, this means more self-control, not to restrict us, but to give us something better in our future. For some of you, it actually means that you need to have more sex. Because this works both ways. Some of us may find ourselves enslaved to these desires that just want to run out of bounds, and we just want to give in to everything and do everything even when we don't know it. Others of us, we found ourselves enslaved to things that are robbing us of the joys of sex. Some of us, in our marriages, you've been enslaved by things that have kept you from really fulfilling those desires, the God-given desires, the good ones that you have in your life. And you need to sort out because you're missing out, and because God has given you this wonderful gift that you need to experience more of. There is a book in the Old Testament called Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. It's the same book, and it's a whole collection of love poems. It's about sexuality and two people figuring that out and the dance that happens between that. And here's one of the things it says, and if you're a married person today, I want you to hear this. This is Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs 2, verse 15. He says, catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. Okay, now, if you ever read Song of Songs, it's really hard to figure out. And there is some metaphors, and there is some stuff going on there that you are going to go, whoa, what in the world is that? And some stuff where you go, I shouldn't be reading this. But listen, here's what this says, and this is important if you're a married person. Catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. The vineyard is your sex life. It's the garden, okay? It stands for your sex life. Foxes are things that run into your garden and that are destructive, and they're really hard to catch. So picture it. You're sitting in your backyard or something. You've got all your beautiful plants around. And all of a sudden, foxes run in and they start grabbing this and then running all around. And you go, catch the foxes, catch the foxes. And watch yourself like run around after these foxes that are just going wild and how hard it is to catch them. Here's the reality. Some of us in our marriages, we've got foxes that we need to catch. The foxes are, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. The foxes are disagreements that are ripping you apart in terms of your intimacy relationally, the things that are the barriers between you. Foxes are the people that you're giving too much attention that your spouse is jealous of. Foxes are, we need to go to counseling and figure out some of the issues because they're keeping us apart. And Song of Solomon, it says, go catch the foxes. They're the things that are so hard in your life, but they're destructive to your sex life. But God has given you this beautiful gift that you're supposed to enjoy. And you need to go catch some foxes so that you can enjoy this because it's going to bring you even closer together. And it's a vital part of your marriage. And this is something you should be doing on a regular basis and enjoying it. For some of you, that's a conversation you need to have. Now, that might be awkward, even if you're married, so here's how you start that conversation. Later today, when you have a moment, a private moment, you just look at each other and you look at your spouse and you say, we got some foxes to catch. And if you're thinking it, listen, if you're thinking it, your spouse is thinking it too. And they're going to look at you and say, yeah, we got foxes to catch. And it might mean that we're going to counseling and we're going to figure some things out. And it might mean that we're shipping kids off to grandparents. And it might mean a weekend away. And it might mean that we talk about the things that we haven't been talking about but we know are separating us. It might mean dealing with some really tough stuff, but you need to start by looking at your spouse and going, we got to catch some foxes. This, I was thinking about this, and this would be so great. If you're here today and you're married but your spouse isn't, and you go home today and they go, hey, honey, what'd you learn at church today? You go, we got to catch some foxes. And they go, what in the world does that mean? And you go, sit down. And then you might get an amen or a hallelujah. I don't know, depending on your relationship and what you need. But this is the conversation that some of you need. Could you imagine your spouse not at church? That's what you learned? I'm coming to church next week. Okay. But this is part of God giving us beautiful, wonderful gifts of sex that we need to take them up on. And if there's foxes in the garden, it's time to catch those foxes. For others of us, it's raising our standard. For those of us who are single or dating and looking forward to marriage, this is important because sometimes we stress so much in church that it's all about waiting. It's all about waiting. It's all about waiting. Our standard for sexuality is not waiting to get married. It is good, unselfish, intimate sexual expression with your spouse. Which means in order to protect that, I encourage you to wait until you're married. But the goal is not just to wait. The goal is to build into your life and your relationship, to set that standard of, well, I could do anything I want. You can, but that's not necessarily going to be beneficial or best for you or your partner. So consider what's best. And yeah, let love guide. Love will ratchet your standard higher and higher, not lower and lower. Okay, objection number two. Some people say, hey, you're making a big deal about this, but sex is just physical. It's just physical, and I got needs, you have needs, and what's the big deal? Let's not make such a big deal out of it. I want to encourage you to be careful about making sex just anything. Think about it for a second. Again, even if you're right, is that what you want for your sex life? How's your sex life? It's just physical. Is that what you're shooting for? Is that what you want to experience? Not just now, but even down the road. Do you want to be in a marriage and go, our sex is just physical, just something we do once in a while? Again, I would encourage you to raise your standards and say, maybe there's something more. Maybe God's given us something so much more to shoot for. Verse 13 says, you say, again, quotation, food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. And probably this bracketed part, if your Bible has a bracket, is still the quote. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. So their objection is, hey, it's just physical, and we should just treat our bodies however we want to, because one day we're going to die, and our bodies aren't going to mean anything. God's just going to do away with it. No big deal. He's talking about food for the stomach, something else that we do that's very physical, to draw a parallel. But then he says, but you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. He says, you say this is just physical, so it doesn't matter what I eat, doesn't matter what I drink, doesn't matter if we do sex. These are all just physical things, and one day we're going to die, our body's not going to matter, and our spirit is going to float off to heaven. And he says, no. One day, God is going to raise up your body and give you a perfect body because he cares so much about your physicality, just the way he did with Jesus Christ. Don't compartmentalize. Don't pretend that your spirit matters and your body doesn't matter. That what I do spiritually, so I come to church and I worship and we sing some songs and we pray, and those are the real important spiritual things. But what I do with my body doesn't matter. He says, no, 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 you can't do that. And don't think that you can just be sexually immoral. Broad definition for that is sex outside of being married. Okay, you can't do that because God actually deeply cares about your body, and your body's connected to your spirit and to your soul, and they all go together. You can't just say some's important, some's not important. And again, you can try and divorce your spiritual life from your physical life, but why would you want to? If God has what's best in mind for you, your entire self, don't you want to experience that and have that as part of your life? Don't settle for just physical sex. Don't lower the bar to that when you can bring your whole self to somebody and somebody else to you. So verse 15 says, don't you realize, this is kind of an explanation of what we just talked about, don't you realize that our bodies are actually parts of Christ? Now we're going on a little deeper and saying, don't you realize that your body, not just your spirit if you're a spiritual person, but even your whole body, again connected, are actually parts of Christ, that we're connected with Jesus in a way, if you're a Christian. Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Would you do that? Never! And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? This is now language, marriage language, going back to Genesis, where the story goes that the man and the woman come together, Adam and Eve come together, and they become one flesh, that they become not two, but one. They're that intimately connected. And he's saying when you have sex, there's the physical part of that. Whether you're attaching the spiritual part or other part, that's how it's supposed to be connected, that it all goes together, you become one person. For the scriptures say the two are united into one, or they become one flesh, that two people now are so close that they're operating together. It's a beautiful description of intimacy, the closeness that comes, again, not just physically, but when two people are living a life connected to one another. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him, and you have this deep connection with God, which then gives prominence, it gives importance, not just to your spirit, but to your whole body. And so with this reference, back to this story of Adam and Eve, back to this story of creation and sexuality, he's saying the best way to enjoy that naked and unashamedness, this vulnerability between two people, this giving of yourself and the other person giving themselves to you and becoming united as one person, the best way to enjoy uninhibited sex is through exclusiveness, not promiscuity. And that for our culture is a big turnaround. We say, if you really want to be free sexually, then you get to do whatever you want with whoever you want. That selection and promiscuity gives you power over your body. And Paul's saying actually the opposite thing, that if you really want to enjoy the power of sex and how amazing that intimacy can be, it comes through exclusiveness. And you say, that's restricting. He says, no, it's not restricting. It's actually freeing, because this is what the design was for. This exclusiveness is what gives sex its real power. Not in promiscuity, but in exclusiveness. Being able to look at that one other person and say, I give myself fully to you, you give yourself fully to me. Naked and unashamed means vulnerable, with nothing hidden. Not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. I'm open to you, and I unite with you with everything that I am. And imagine we could be free of all of our anxieties of giving ourselves together, all of the comparisons that sometimes we feel, all of the guilt and the shame that some of us have built up in our lives, to be able just to experience, again, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally, this naked and unashamed before somebody else. I give my whole self to you. You see all of me, I see all of you. And so objection three, well, but it's my body and I can do what I want. And you can. But here's what Paul says, is his suggestion. And especially if you're a follower of Christ, this is where now, yeah, you can do that, but we know that this statement as followers of Christ doesn't go too far. I can do whatever I want. Well, you can unless you've surrendered yourself to Christ. So Paul says this in verse 18, run from sexual sin or sexual immorality or premarital or extramarital sex. Run away from it. And then quote, this is where I put quotes. This is, I think he's quoting, again, the people. They say, no other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is sin against your own body. Hey, buddy, my body. I can do whatever I want with my body. You can. Certainly true. Paul says, don't you realize that, and again, this is to Christians. So if you're not a Christian, I'm not pushing this on you. I'm not saying you have to agree with this. I'm not saying you can't do what you want, because you can do what you want. But Paul's speaking to Christians who have accepted a moral ethic as part of following Jesus. He says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for you were bought with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. In other words, God wants all of you, and he wants to bless all of you, so don't leave anything out. You now give everything back to him. God wants what's best for you. He wants everything for you. He wants you to enjoy things the most you can enjoy them. He wants to maximize pleasure, maximize joy, maximize your abundance of life. He wants all of you, and he wants to bless all of you, so don't leave anything out. It means that you turn and say, okay, now God, I give myself all to you. You run the shots because I trust that you have what's best in mind for me. If you're not there yet, that's okay, but consider this. And again, this isn't a restriction. It's not meant to say, therefore, you can't do this and you shouldn't do this. It's to say that if you knew what God knew, you would understand that God wants better for you, more enjoyment, more pleasure, more joy, more life. That's why God created sex. That's why he's given it to us as a gift. And so if you haven't committed that way to your life, I just want you to consider it and maybe have some awkward conversations around it. And for those of us who are Christians, we look at this and say, I'm not my own. I was bought at a price. The life of Jesus, he gave all of himself to me. He died for me so that he could give me everything. So he says, run away, escape it. Not because it's not good, but because sexual immorality can be painful and destructive. It can enslave you. It can ruin relationships. You can hurt yourself and other people. And sex was never intended to do any of those things. In fact, it was intended to do all of the opposite of those things, to give us all that God wants for us. It's amazing that Paul says here, your bodies are a temple. This is so important because what he's drawing off of here is that when Jesus died and was resurrected, he said, now, just before he died, he said to his followers, he said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And actually, it's going to be more advantageous to you to have my Spirit inside of you than to have me physically with you. That's an amazing statement, that God would be with us so intimately that he would be inside of us. And Paul says, your bodies are a temple. Here's what that means. In the ancient world, temples were places, buildings that were built for a certain god or goddess. And the idea was they would put an image of that god or goddess, a statue, in the temple so that when people came in and said, when we come into this building, who's in charge? Who runs this place? Who's got all the power and authority? And then you'd look at the statue and go, oh, it's so-and-so. It's this god. It's that goddess. That's the one that when we're here, they're in charge. And Paul's using that metaphor and says, that's what's happened with your bodies, is that God has put his Holy Spirit inside of you. So what gives your body, your physicality, your sexuality such importance? Why is it such a big deal? Why do you go, hey, my hands and my feet and my head, my everything and what I do with my body is important? What gives your body importance is that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. You become a temple and say, this is where God is in charge. Right here, look at it. My whole life. Give him back to God. He's in charge here. And that's where Paul says, so honor God with your bodies. Commit to saying God's in charge of all of this. Not just my spirit or the spiritual things I do when I pray or I sing or I go to church, but my physicality, my sexuality, the way I express myself in my body and everything. And what you find out is when you're willing to submit yourself to what to God's authority that he gives us life, abundant life, even in our sexuality, not to restrict us, to give us more, to give us more. So Paul is saying, make your commitment to one another and to God with your entire selves, your mind, your body, and your spirit. So application. Listen, for some of you, I know for some of you, this has raised some things that are uncomfortable for you, that are tough for you. Today, I'm going to offer you an opportunity to make a decision. To make a decision about who you are, about what you'll do, about your sexuality, about what you want that to look like. And for some of you, this might be a time where you write down your decision about what you believe on this topic, on this issue in your life, and how you're going to live it out. And you might even write it down and say, on March 5th, 2017, I made a decision to change the way I looked at my body and my sexuality. I made a decision about my relationships. I made a decision about my marriage, that this is how I'm going to be going forward. That today could be your day to say, I'm no longer just going to go with what culture tells me. I'm no longer going to go with just the flow, what feels good. I'm going to no longer go away, just go along with the status quo in my marriage. But today I am going to commit to giving my entire self to God and to allow him to give me, therefore, all that he's promised and to find my fulfillment there. So here's some discussions that I want you to have. And again, I'm going to encourage you to be the one that brings it up if you're in a relationship, or maybe you're single and you need to bring in an accountability partner, somebody that you trust to help work through some of this stuff. So if you're single, I encourage you to do this and speak to somebody about this. Think through what you believe about sex now. Because this is a perfect time before things get more complicated, tougher to figure out, hard to deal with, emotionally charged. Think about it now. What do you believe about your sexuality and what God's calling to you and what you think is best? And decide concretely, if you're not in a relationship, if you're single or single again, this is what I believe. And this is the standard that I'm going to hold myself to. And I'm going to bring people alongside of me that I trust that I can share about where I'm at and my struggles. For some of you who are in a relationship, I encourage you to consider maybe it's time to start pursuing something deeper and pursuing marriage. And maybe it's time to commit to celibacy until then. To look at your boyfriend, your girlfriend today and say, I think some things need to change. And we need to raise our standard for what sexuality looks like. If today you're hearing this and maybe you know already that you believed this, and this is just turning the volume up on the voice that's already been in the back of your head, be the one to bring it up. For some of you, it might be that you're in an unhealthy relationship where you don't share values, not just on this topic, but on a whole bunch of values with somebody else, that maybe it's time to say, this might not be going where it needs to go. For some of you, it might be sharing your issues with pornography with someone and taking action to eliminate it, to finding that those things are intimacy killers and are driving a wedge between you and your spouse, you and your future spouse. And then it's time that you catch that fox and you make sure that it is no longer in the garden and it never will be. For some of us, this is a topic for a whole number of reasons that causes us to feel a great amount of guilt and shame. Maybe because of things that you were taught, maybe because of things that you've done, maybe things that you're doing. And I'll tell you today that my intention in no way, is to continue to pile on guilt. In fact, in our next few minutes together as we close the service, I want to relieve you of guilt and shame. And it might be something with your sexuality, it might be something completely different. But when it comes to sex, some of us are carrying around some things that we regret, things that we've made mistakes on, things that we wish weren't part of our lives, and it weighs us down, and again, it threatens to rob or steal us of some of the joy that God has given us, this wonderful, beautiful gift that is supposed to be a powerful, wonderful, good part of our lives. And so in a few minutes, we're going to take communion. We're going to have a song playing up front here, and we're going to pass out the elements. Two elements. One of them is a little piece of bread, a little cracker, and it represents the body of Christ that was given for us, that Jesus would step into our world and experience all the temptation and all the struggles of being a human being. And then he would give himself and his body to us on the cross. He would die for us to show his commitment and love for us, to show that he wants to give us life. And then this cup, small cup of juice, which symbolizes the blood of Jesus, the extent to which he would go, that he would empty himself, that he would literally bleed for us, the blood of life, that he would die to forgive us, to restore us, to bring us back into relationship with him. And it is so appropriate today that both of these elements, and when Jesus instituted this, he said, I want you to eat the bread and drink the drink. I want you to take these things that symbolize my body and my blood, and I want you to make sure they go inside of your body. Why? We just read about it. Because your bodies are temples. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And I want you to know and be reminded on an ongoing basis as you eat and drink that God is inside of you, just like you will eat and drink and these things will go inside of you, that God now can live inside of you as you accept his gift of life for you, his grace, his forgiveness, that he would lift your shame and place it upon himself to say, you're forgiven, you're restored, whatever you've done, whatever you've been doing. And today can be a new day as you then live out of that. Not out of your past, not out of your morality, but out of what Jesus has done for you. So we're going to sing this song called The Stand. And then I want you to hear this, especially if that's something maybe you're dealing with today. And maybe you felt the tension of guilt and shame creep into your heart today. Here's a line that we're going to sing, and I hope that you'll sing this in response. It says, you stood before my failure. You carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. You stand not because of what you've been able to do or lack thereof, but on the fact that Jesus was willing to take all our shame and all our sin and put it on his shoulders. I hope you feel that today. I hope you feel the freedom of that today. That forgiveness, just washing away your guilt, washing away your shame. Then the next part is a response, that when that sinks deep into your heart, the writer said, what can I do but offer this heart to you? What could I do in response to a God who would be willing to take everything that I've messed up and put it on himself and die for me, except to offer myself back to him, my heart, my life, everything that goes along with it, my body? If you're not there today, if this isn't you haven't made any of these commitments and you don't know about it, We're just glad that you came in on a day that might be kind of awkward and to consider this. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we invite you to take these elements and to be reminded that your body's a temple. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, empowers your life, and wants to give you all good things. So much so that God was willing to send his son to die for you, to forgive you, to lift all of your shame and place it on himself. Accept it. Bask in it. Enjoy it. And then ask yourself, what's the proper response in all areas of life? To maybe consider as we sing this song, the proper response, what could I possibly do but offer this heart and everything with it to you, to the God who loves us and gives us every good gift? We're going to do that now, and I invite you to join me and to respond to what we've heard this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful message. God, it's a difficult one for many of us. It's a tough topic. It's one where, God, today many of us need to know your forgiveness, and so I pray today for anyone, God, who maybe has heard this and is listening and is struggling under the weight of poor decisions, under the weight of guilt, under the weight of shame. God, would you lift all of that? Because we know that you've placed all of our sin and all of our guilt on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, who is willing to die for us. God, today may we celebrate that. May no one coming in today who accepts your forgiveness walk out feeling guilty or shameful, but instead vindicated and encouraged and freed in Jesus Christ. God, would you help us to respond appropriately by offering our entire selves to you, our bodies, which are temples, our spirits and our minds, so that, God, we might not be restricted in our lives, but instead set free to experience all that you've given us and all that you've created us for. God, may today be a day that some in this room and some listening online might mark down and say, today is the day I made a decision to offer my body to Jesus Christ and to honor him with everything that I am. And that would change the way that they live, that would change their relationships, it would change the way they see themselves in their body, it would change the way that they relate to you. God, may this be a day that you're honored and glorified as we offer our hearts to you. Thank you, God, that all of this is only possible in the fact that you are willing to commit everything to us, give your son to us, that he would die for us and shed blood for us. And thank you that our bodies have so much importance, so much so that just as you did in Jesus Christ, you will one day raise us up with perfect bodies to live with you for eternity. God, may today be a day of celebration, celebration of forgiveness, celebration of the cross, and celebration of the life that you've given to each one of us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.